I'm glad you didn't apologize in advance for how bad the sermon was going to be. No, just kidding, just kidding. So my name is Josh, for those of you who are visiting. I just started as the Director of Student Ministries here. I started back in January, and I'm definitely still getting to know people. I think you guys are still getting to know me, too, so I have a couple slides to answer some questions. Yes, I am married. So that's my wife, Caitlin. I think she's in the back. Hi, Caitlin. So she's a nurse at Boston Children's Hospital, so super proud of her. And we have two daughters, Leah and Ellie. Leah is 2 years old, and Ellie is 6 months old. And when we, yeah, that's so fun. We have a new phone with a really good camera. So anyway, we just moved 6 months ago. So if you're good at math, so I got a new job, moved, and had a baby all within about a month. So life is better now, but we're starting to feel settled. And but in all seriously, I just wanted to officially say thank you. From day one, we have felt part of the family here, and we would not have made it without all the meals and all the prayer and all the support. Everyone from the youth team and the kids and the volunteers came over, and they moved us all in and set up our bedrooms and our kitchen all within a couple hours. So just thank you. We could not have done it without you guys. So. Also, a little bit about myself. I love to incorporate stories from my past jobs and past experiences into my talks and into my sermons. So just for you guys to get to know me and put that on your radar. Before I worked for the church, I actually started a wedding photography company with my wife and I. So this is a photograph of us actually at a wedding. So we did that for about 5 years, photographed around 50 to 75 weddings, and that was a good time. Also, during that time, I worked as a paramedic. I worked in the 911 field. I also worked in the hospital setting in the emergency room. And so that was the only picture I could find of me in my uniform. I don't know why we didn't take more pictures of me, but that's me. So, so just to put that on your radar, so because I'm going to incorporate some of those stories into the sermon this morning. So we are going through 2 Corinthians, and the section we're going to talk about today is 2 Corinthians 5:11 through 6:2, and I believe Paul is getting at three main things. He wants us to be authentic, alive ambassadors, and so we're going to break down those three sections, but before we do, let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being you. Thank you for church. Thank you that we have access to you because you died and rose again and forgave us. And I thank you so much for the baptism. Thank you for Stasia and her family. Thank you for the opportunity to get to know them and to serve them. And thank you for moving in her heart. I just pray for peace and hope and joy as she continues to know you. And I thank you for the opportunity that we got to see her baptism today. May it be just a reminder of how amazing your love is. And I do pray you bless the reading of your word. I pray you bless me as I speak. If the words are just from me, may they hit the floor and may they be forgotten. But if they are from you, may they be remembered. More so, may they change our lives in a forever way. May we remember them for the rest of our lives because they're from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, we're going to dive right in here. So the first section we're going to talk about is 2 Corinthians 5:11 through 14a. It's the first half of 14. And I think Paul is getting at this idea of being authentic. So let's read. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, for Christ's love compels us. And so really quickly, I just wanted to summarize Pastor Derek's sermon last week, because I think Paul is doing that in the first sentence here. He talks about what it means to fear the Lord. And so the way I break down scripture, especially in youth group, is I like to focus on one word at a time. And so I'm going to focus on that word for fear. And what Paul is saying is essentially what it means to fear the Lord is that it means to put him first in our lives. Not what other people think of us first, or not even our own comforts or desires first. We're supposed to put God first. That word fear can trip me up sometimes. Sometimes I think, oh, I need to be afraid of God, and that's what flavors everything. But that is not what Paul is saying. In that culture, when Paul was writing those words, what he meant by fear is just putting God first. And then the next word I want to look at is persuade. So following Paul's line of reasoning, if we fear God, if we put him first, then we are to persuade others to follow God as well. At first, I really didn't like that word persuade. When I was reading it, I was like, that's just a kind of a funny word. I don't use that all the time. And I think of the word pressure when I think of persuade. When my wife and I started our wedding photography company, we got it established and we were picking up momentum. And so we decided to start advertising and start spending some money to try and grow our company. I am not going to tell you what company it is, but one company that tried to get us to join their advertising campaign had a really, really aggressive saleswoman. And she called and called and called, and we ended up going with a different company and signing a contract with a different company, but this lady would not take no for an answer. She just kept calling me and emailing me, and she called me for about 3 weeks, despite saying, yeah, no, thank you, I was really trying to be polite. At the end of it, I feel kind of bad for her, but I treated her kind of like one of those spam telemarketing phone call people. And I said, I'm sorry, but I need you to put me on your do not call list. And she's like, that's never happened to me before. Sorry, this is first time for everything. So is that what Paul has in mind when we're talking about persuasion, pressure? It's like, oh, you have to commit to Jesus because he's only on sale for the next 30 days. Is that what he's getting at? No, he is not getting at that. Sometimes we bring these ideas to scripture that aren't there, and that idea of pressuring is definitely one of those ideas. So I looked at the dictionary that the NIV translators use, and so I looked up the word persuade, and here it is. To cause, to believe, to convince, even with evidence. Well, Christians, we have some pretty good evidence, don't we? I first didn't like that word, but now I do, because it has to do with convincing someone else. If someone is convinced, then they get a conviction. If someone has a conviction for something, then they have passion for something. And that is what Paul is getting at. He likes that. I like that. It's like, who doesn't want passion for something like that? He's trying to authentically give someone, convince someone to have a passion for following Jesus. And that is what I think Paul is getting at, and that's why I think that first whole section falls under the umbrella of being authentic. And just for those, I think it's good to look up these words. So I looked up authentic too. I'm a word guy. I'm kind of a nerd. I love dictionaries and all that good stuff. So I looked up authentic, and it says genuine or accurate in representation, not lying or putting on an act. I think if Christianity was just about following a set of laws and getting pressured into do something, then maybe a high-pressure sales situation, that would work. But Christianity is not about that. It's about having a genuine relationship with God and putting him first in our life because we have a relationship with him. And then moving on, the next words that honestly that tripped me up a little bit too, and I wanted to research a little bit. Paul talks about being pride, having pride, taking pride in Paul versus taking pride in these other people. And so I think this is really important to the whole book of 2 Corinthians, so I'm going to pause here for a little bit and share a little bit of background information. All throughout this letter, Paul is interacting with this event that happened in Corinth. So there were these guys, these super apostles is how it's translated, and super apostles is actually in quotation marks. These people came into the church, and they were trying to discredit Paul. But more so, they were representing Jesus in an inauthentic way. They were saying things about Jesus that weren't true. And so there's still a little bit of speculation about all this, but generally speaking, the things that we do know, I think, is that they were trying to say that Jesus said, if you were my follower and you were a perfect Christian, then you would be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And also mixed up in all this, too, is this whole idea of military and political victory, too. So Jesus was this military commander, and all that stuff is mixed up in there, too. And so these men would come to the church at Corinth, and they would talk about how this bad idea that, oh yeah, if you're following God, then you're going to be happy and healthy, and everything is just going to be perfect. And that that's one thing to preach heresy, but also, too, the people that came in, they were very good speakers. They were very convincing, but in a bad way. And so Paul is interacting with us, and he's saying, wow, these people, these super apostles, are really coming in and turning the church away from the truth. And so Paul is in a tricky spot. I'm like, how do you authentically say someone is inauthentic? You kind of just sound like a jerk. But Paul is really trying to work through that and have his words line up with his actions. And so quite contrary to what the super apostles were saying, oh, you have to be wealthy and rich and really successful, Paul comes on the scene, and he's not wealthy. In fact, he's not receiving any money from the Corinthians to make a point. We don't know exactly what it is, but Paul had some sort of health issue that was constantly plaguing him. He's been beaten up. He's been shipwrecked. He's been attempted to be murdered. I'm sure he has all these scars all over his body. And so Paul shows up on the scene, and he just looks so different from these super apostles. It's easy to think, oh, who should I take pride in? Who should I boast about? Like these really polished people that are able to talk really fancy, or this guy named Paul who looks kind of disheveled and he's poor. So I always thought taking pride was always a bad thing, like we shouldn't be proud, but it's more about what we take pride in that makes it good or bad. Paul is taking pride in the power of God and the truth of God, and that is flavoring all of his actions. Versus these super apostles are taking pride in their own actions. Oh, look how smart I look. And so when Paul is saying, take pride in me, it's not just Paul. He's saying, take pride in what God has done in my life, the truth of God. And again, he's interacting with these people. I love how he's trying absolutely everything he can. I think of kind of like Bill Belichick showing up, a little disheveled, I'm just going to try everything I can to achieve the goal, and that goal is authenticity, not just pressuring people into following God. And this driving force in him is the Spirit of God, and it is love. And really quickly, the last word I wanted to focus on in this section is love. Paul could have said, the fear of Christ compels me. I am so afraid of what God is going to do to me, and I have all this pressure, so I'm just going to try and be the best Christian, the best missionary I can, but he doesn't say that. He says, Christ's love compels me. It's his love and forgiveness. I do want to say this too. Good theology leads to good character. When we properly understand what the Bible means, that changes us from the inside out in a good way. It's not just about being healthy, wealthy, and happy. It's about moral transformation. It's about being good. And that doesn't always line up with being healthy, wealthy, and happy. True love creates life. And that leads into our next section, 2 Corinthians 5:14b through 17. I think Paul is getting at this idea of being alive. So let's read God's word. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And so I'm going to jump down to the word therefore. And it's part of this one verse. This is a world-famous verse. If you have been in the church or in youth group or any other Christian organization, this is a very, very super popular verse. I remember a number of years ago I led a friend to Christ, and he didn't really read the Bible, but this was the first verse that he memorized. He just wanted to memorize a verse that kind of encapsulated his experience becoming a new Christian, and this was it. And I love that word, therefore, I am in seminary, so I started a few years ago. I have many more years to go. I'm taking it part-time online at night. But one thing that I learned in my very, very first class I took is that it's so important to read the Bible in context. A lot of times we just memorize one verse, and that's good. But anytime we see a therefore, we need to figure out why is that therefore therefore? And so we need to look at the entire context. It's important to look at the sentences before and after, a couple paragraphs before and after. It's important to look at the entire book of 2 Corinthians. Especially nowadays with technology, it is so easy. I had to run an errand for the church. Being the youth pastor, I get to do that a lot. So I had about a 20, 30-minute drive, and I knew I was preaching on this passage. So I said, hey, I'll listen to all of 2 Corinthians. I opened up my Bible app, a couple of button presses, and I was able to listen to the whole thing. It took about 20 to 30 minutes. And that's how the Bible was originally intended to be enjoyed and experienced, because a lot of people were just illiterate. They couldn't read. And so the only way that they could receive God's word is by listening to it. And so that's super important to do that, and I would encourage you to do that more often. So, also, too, it's important to look at the entire Bible from start to finish. Are there any key phrases or ideas or words that flow through the entire Bible that pops up in whatever section you're looking at? And so this verse, it's world famous for a reason, and it has all of those things, so we're gonna dive into that. So first, really quickly, I just wanted to talk about what it means to be alive. And Paul sets the stage for this first by comparing and contrasting life and death. And the way I am defining being alive, it is being forgiven. Especially coming from a medical background, it's easy to think of, oh, a person is alive if their lungs are working, if their heart is beating, if their brain is functioning, and all that good stuff. But I think the way Paul is talking about it, the way I'm defining being alive, it's being forgiven. We are brought back to life after we died due to our sin. So that is at the core idea of this alive versus death idea. And it's fun to look through a passage. Anytime he's repeating words, he's trying to get a point across, especially as you're listening to this. And he has alive versus death. It goes back and forth, back and forth. And we are alive because Jesus died in our place. And so that sets the stage for two words. New creation. So there is a lot behind those two words. I love reading commentaries. I love reading all that stuff, and there's so much behind this, and so we're going to dive in here a little bit. So a few chapters back, Paul writes this. We actually covered this in a sermon a few weeks ago. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's a great Trinity verse, but that's a sermon for a different day. The word I really wanted to focus on is the word transformed. That word transformed is actually, in the Greek, it's actually the word metamorphosis. And so we have this idea of being transformed, being metamorphosized, if that's a word. And this is the same process that caterpillars go through when they become a butterfly. So, because it's Chapel Family Sunday and I wanted to have a good old time here, we're going to invite all the Chapel kids on the stage. Underneath these sheets, I actually have all the different stages of a caterpillar in the different stages of metamorphosis. So yeah, if you're in Chapel Kids, come on up, come on up. They're honestly pretty tiny, so I want to show you guys these caterpillars and butterflies. And so they're underneath these covers here. And so, oh, they're trying to get away, but see, these are the tiny little caterpillars. Don't touch it. I'm nervous that they're going to go into the carpet or something. And I don't want to vacuum it up. So so these are the caterpillars. And so the caterpillars, they go into this thing. It's called the pupa stage. And so these moths form cocoons. That's something I learned. But these are like cocoons, and these are called chrysalis. And so the caterpillar turns into little worms here. And then, so everyone take a couple, oh, I need to put the cover back on. And then, after the chrysalis, then they form, they turn into butterflies. And see, these are the butterflies, see? The butterfly store was open only on Friday, so I had to keep these guys alive all weekend, and I'm glad that worked. So see, there's 12 butterflies in there. See the butterflies? And so the reason that I'm doing this, guys, so everyone listen up, the reason that I'm doing this is that when Jesus comes into our life and we ask Jesus for forgiveness, if we say we're sorry, that process turns us from caterpillars into butterflies. Jesus didn't come down to earth, live a perfect life, die on the cross, come back to life, give us his spirit just to make us better caterpillars. He came down and did all those amazing things to make us better butterflies. So these butterflies are going to be out in the foyer. We're going to be able to see these later. And if it's not thundering and lightning, we can actually release them into the wild too. So it'll be a lot of fun. So thanks, guys. So head back to your seats. Thank you. Thank you. There we go. And as the kids are heading back to their seats, I just also want to... they're neat. I'm excited. Yeah, I'm really glad that they're all alive. Oh, that's super fun. These butterflies are painted lady butterflies, and they actually their species fly the furthest of any butterfly. They can actually fly 9,000 miles. So that's here to Rio de Janeiro and back, which is crazy. Those little things. We tried to invest in a mini GPS, but it was just too expensive. So we'll just have to trust that God will take care of them. So, but I hopefully that analogy was something memorable, and hopefully you guys get the point that God transforms us. He doesn't want us just to be better caterpillars and still crawl around. He wants us to be butterflies and fly all over the world. Also, too, built into this idea of the new creation, Paul had heaven in mind. That's a very common term talking about the new heavens and the new earth. When this universe is over, there's going to be a new earth, a new sky, all that stuff. And when the Holy Spirit fills our life, and we have the Spirit in us like a seal, that's a promise, that's a reminder of the heaven that's going to come, that's going to happen. And as cool as all this creation is, it's going to be so much cooler in heaven because we get to be with God and we get to experience a physical world kind of like this, but it'll be perfect. And the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that's our driving force. That is what, that's what is the reminder. Also, too, I wanted to talk about really quickly here. I love these words. I mean, you could preach a sermon on each one of these little words here. But when Paul writes, "The old is gone," I think we, especially as adults, we have a lot of trouble letting go of the past. We have a lot of trouble forgiving ourselves and moving on from things. And I think it's really important, again, with that whole idea of reading the Bible as one big work, is to think of who is writing those words, the old is gone. There's no nice way of saying this. Paul was a murderer. Before he was a Christian, he sought out other Christians and killed them. Like, there's no nice way of saying that. But God called him and still forgave him. Paul even says, "I'm like the worst of sinners because I killed other Christians." But God forgave him anyway, and God can use him. And he used him to write a big chunk of the New Testament. Paul went from radical violence, killing other Christians, to radical suffering for other Christians and spreading the gospel. He went from murdering people to serving them. If God can do that for Paul, he can do that for any of us. Because it's not about how cool Paul was, it is about how powerful God is. And this leads us to the next section about being an ambassador, Paul's mission. And our mission too. So let's read 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 6:2. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And as we're diving in here, I think it's helpful to just define what an ambassador is. They are an authorized representative or messenger. They are a person who is sent by someone else with a special message. An ambassador has news to share. They have a job to do. And this reminds me of a story that hits a little close to home, because we had family members who went through a similar, has to do with a woman with cancer, and we've had a couple family members go through cancer. I know this is kind of a sensitive subject, but I really think God let this happen because it really showed me how clearly it is important to tell people the truth. So one time I was working as a paramedic, I was in the emergency room, and a woman came in. She had a cancer screening test to see if she had cancer or not. Some of the medicine that she took during that test caused her to pass out, and her blood pressure went really low, so that's why she ended up in the emergency room and why I took care of her. So we stabilized her and got fluids in her and gave her the antidote and all that good stuff, and so she was waking up, she was doing fine, and then the emergency room doctor came in. I was there too, and the nurse was there. And the doctor had two bits of information for her. He said, one, the sedation's going to wear off, and your blood pressure's fine, your heart is fine, so in that way, you're doing great. You're going to be fine. The second bit of news was really bad news. And maybe because it was just really busy, or maybe the doctor, he was an emergency room doctor, he wasn't an oncologist, but he used really complex medical terminology and said what the results were of her cancer test, and they were very, very bad results. She had cancer, and most likely that was going to take her life. And he said it really quickly and then left the room, and the nurse and I were just a little bit in shock, and then we started talking with the patient, and it became very clear that she had no idea what her diagnosis was. She turned to us and said, oh, I'm glad I'm going to be all right, and then was just going about her day. And the nurse and I, we looked at each other. It was almost we had this telepathic connection. It's like, wow, what, she really is not understanding what is going on. And two, if I were in her position, I would want someone to tell me the truth. I would want someone to tell me, not in a way that, like the doctor did, is really confusing and kind of cold-hearted, but I would want someone to tell me the truth in a way that I understood, in a way that was calm, in a way that was clear, in a way that was caring. I would want someone to tell me the truth. And we did. It was really sad. And after we were done talking with her, she was really sad too. And that was a really hard experience to go through for all of us, definitely more the woman, our patient. But I think it was a good experience. Morally, it was the right thing to do, even though it was hard to do. And the worst part about being a paramedic and working in the emergency field is that we hardly ever know what happens to our patients afterwards, and I still don't know what happened. I don't know what the end of her story is. But that is not the case for the Christian story. We do have the end. We have the message. We have the full message. We know what happens at the end. We have the cure for death itself. Death has no sting because we are forgiven, because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. We have the end of that story. And that is good news. It starts with kind of bad news, talking about this whole sin idea. And especially for people nowadays, that's a hard message to convey. But I think, like Paul trying all he can, it's important for us to try all we can to tell someone the truth about sin. And I think if it's done in a good way, in a clear way, in a caring way, it really communicates the clarity of the gospel. It really communicates that that you care about the person, that the person has worth and value. Just because someone is sinful doesn't mean that they're worthless. If anything, we're trying to give people the bad news and then the good news because we care for them, because they are worth something. And it's so important for us as Christians to do that in a loving, caring, clear way. And that is the message of reconciliation that Paul talks about. And so that's the next word that we're going to focus on, talking about being reconciled. So that that word, that phrase, was a very common phrase back then. People would have understood that back in the Old Testament times. Like Moses was talking about being reconciled to God, and he had all the Old Testament laws and all that good stuff. And even in Paul's day, when an emperor was warring against another country, he would send an ambassador to that other country and say, "Hey, let's end the war, let's be reconciled. I sent my ambassador with the message of reconciliation." And so people had all that stuff going on in their mind, and they would have taken note. Also, to Paul, again, because the letter is meant to be listened to all in one spot. If you count, Paul uses that word reconciled or being reconciled, message of reconciliation. He uses that five times in that one little section. Paul is really trying to say, this is really important. You can be reconciled to God. We have the answer. You can be forgiven. Your relationship with God can be restored, and that means that your relationship with yourself can be restored, your relationship with other people can be restored, and it all starts with God. We have that message. And the last word I just wanted to focus on before we move to our application points. So Paul quotes the Old Testament, and then he quotes the New Testament, and the word that I really like that stuck out to me a lot is the word now. Paul says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Because the people who wrote the Old Testament, that was thousands and thousands of years ago. They didn't know about Jesus. Jesus was a mystery. They knew that they had a mission for the whole world, but they just didn't understand how all that fit together. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the mystery is revealed. God's plan for reconciliation is here. It's now. And that still applies for us today. And so Paul is saying, now. Now you can be reconciled. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. It's like today you can do it. And so just three application points from the three different topics we talked about. Being authentic. So I would encourage you guys to name your desires. I just finished a seminary class about spiritual transformation. It was the only class available, so it kind of fit right in with the topic this morning. So one of the many books that we got to read was this book, Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton. Anyone read this book? Oh, wow. So you guys should read this book. This is, like, really good. You can read it in a day if you're a quick reader. I blew through it. It's so good. And I see why my professor had us read it. So in the first introduction, in the first couple chapters, she talks about naming our desires, and what she means by that, and what I mean by that, is just being honest with yourself. Just for clarity, I am not saying to go to God in prayer and say, "Wow, I want this, this, and this, and God is a genie, and so he's just going to give us whatever we want." Like, that is not what I'm saying, and that's not what Ruth Haley Barton is saying. That is what kind of the super apostles were saying, but that is not what Paul is saying. That is not what Jesus is saying. What we are saying is that when we're honest with ourselves in solitude and prayer, that is one of the first steps in being authentic. And we as adults, sometimes we have this problem with authenticity. I love kids. They're incredibly authentic. They just are who they are. And at some point, we lose that. And I'm not really sure why that happens. I'm still thinking about that one. But it's important to be honest with ourselves. And on page 25, she says it so much better. She says this on page 25. "When we pay attention to our longing and allow questions about our longing to strip away the outer layers of self-definition, we are tapping into the deepest dynamic of the spiritual life. As disturbing as it is to be exposed in this way, sometimes it is exactly what we need. For then Jesus can gently strip away that which is false and destructive in our desire, and fan into flames those desires that are good and true." So God is not just some genie who's just going to grant us all of our wishes, but as we're honest with him, with what our real desires are, even if those are false desires, even if those are destructive desires, the Holy Spirit living inside of us can start stripping away those desires and help us deal with those things. And as we trust God, as we read the Bible, as we are ambassadors for Christ, God uses all that to fan into flame those desires that are good and true. And good doesn't, like I talked about before, good isn't necessarily happy and easy, but it's morally right. It's the right thing to do. The next step for being is alive. And again, it comes down to forgiveness. Are we 100% convinced and 100% all in with Jesus' forgiveness? Do we understand that inside and out? Is that, are we so deeply changed and deeply convinced that we are loved, that we have no shame because Jesus forgave us? Part of my story, when I was in second grade, someone explained that to me in a very clear way. I was at Bible camp, and it wasn't super emotional or anything like that, but they said, Josh, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you. It has to be genuine, and I understood that. I mean, kids know when they're lying and stuff like that, but if you are genuinely sorry, Jesus will genuinely forgive you, and that set off the rest of my life. And I would just encourage you today, if there's any doubt that you're not 100% forgiven, just talk with us about it. Talk with God about it. Because the Bible is just so clear. reading and listening to podcasts, and sometimes people are like, what is this unforgivable sin and all this kind of stuff? And we just do all these like mental gymnastics and get all confused. If we are truly sorry and we ask Jesus to forgive us, he will. And that is the foundation, and that should change our lives. And then the last step, an ambassador. We need conviction to be an ambassador. We need that passion that Paul had. And I think for me, my story, when I was in college, I grew up in the church and all that good stuff. I got involved in Young Life. And then I went off to a secular college. I actually majored in graphic design kind of randomly, but in college, I was exposed to a lot of non-Christian ideas, the non-Christian scholars, and I had no preparation on how to interact with that. And if you can lose your faith, I haven't covered that topic yet in seminary quite yet, but if you can lose your faith, I did. I really had no idea which way it was up, and these non-Christians that knew the Bible better than I did were just talking in circles, and man, I was just really confused. And so I spent 3 or 4 months reading every single book I could on apologetics. And one of my favorite apologists, philosophers, historian, Dr. William Lane Craig, he has 3 PhDs. He's like super smart. And he has a whole great website, and I read him a lot and listen to his debates a lot. But I read, this was in the early days of YouTube, and so it was one of those little square videos, and it was like really blocky and choppy, and you could barely hear anything. But he had a little clip on YouTube. He said, "Do you have doubts? Then drive them into the ground with prayer and research." Because when we're doubting and when we lose our passion, when we lose our conviction, that's not just some intellectual thing going on. It's a whole spiritual thing. It's a whole body thing. And as you research and as you pray through things, you will deepen your conviction. Not that you will get 100% of your questions answered, and there are still some questions that I have, but every question that I had when I lost my faith, quote unquote, I have a reasonable answer to that, and that has deepened my faith, and I would love to talk about that stuff. I love talking about I listen to podcasts, and my wife, Caitlin, is like, what are you listening to? Like, it's just, it's like all these details and history and all that stuff, but I'm not saying that I'm the best person for that, but I am saying that I can be a resource, and I can help you research stuff, and I can help drive whatever doubt you have into the ground, and that will deepen your conviction, and then you'll be a better ambassador for Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for saving and choosing Paul. And I just pray that you help us all have an authentic faith. If for some reason we're putting on a show or trying to impress someone else, I just pray you help us reveal to us that part of that inauthenticity. I pray you help us connect with you in a very real way. I pray that at the foundation of everything we do, help us know that we are forgiven, we are loved, there is no shame, and we do have hope because Jesus died and rose again. And I pray you help us be better ambassadors for you. Help us drive away any doubts. Help us really be authentic with our doubts and honest, like Thomas was in the Bible. Help us be closer to you. Help us be more like you. And I pray for the church around the world, and I pray for chapel. I pray that your word is spread out kind of like these butterflies flying all over the place. I just pray that it's your Holy Spirit in us driving us and really spreading your word, and people's lives are being changed around us, Father. I pray not just for our church, but all the churches around us. May New England be the new Center for Revival. May we really understand what it means to truly follow you in this cultural context. In your name, amen.